You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
We are continuing in our series, Listen and Love, walking through the book of Deuteronomy, and we're going to be in chapter 10 today, so get your Bibles open, Deuteronomy chapter 10. We're going to get there in just a minute. While you're flipping there, though, I have a question for us. Have you ever been asked to do something that you were totally unable to do? Not just that it was difficult, but you were unable to do what was being asked of you. I remember one summer when I was younger, I was probably 17 or 18, and my friend, I was working up north, and my friend was asking me, hey, can you go into town and pick something up for me? I needed to go into town too. And he says, actually, you could just take my car. And I was like, great, that's helpful. I don't have a car. He tosses me his keys, and I go, and then I get into the vehicle, and then I look down, and I see an extra pedal on the ground. And it took me way too long, longer than I care to admit, that I did not know how to even start this vehicle to get this thing in the first gear because I didn't know, I still don't know how to drive stick. Now, I can feel the judgment already, especially from those of you who can drive stick. I don't know what it is. You guys think you're better drivers than us? I learned to drive when automatic vehicles were around. They do a great job. They change the gears for you. And so I still, to this day, do not know how to drive stick. But here's the point. I knew how to drive. I was physically able. My legs worked. My hands worked. I knew the rules of the road. But I was unable to drive the vehicle. So this is an imperfect metaphor you're going to see. But God, what we're going to see in our text today, was requiring something from the people of Israel that they were unable to do. God is asking his people. He's telling them what he wants from them. He wants obedience. He wants love. He wants devotion. He wants their hearts. And he gave them the law. And while they were physically capable of doing things like not stealing and not murdering, what's evident within our text is that obedience flows from their hearts, and their hearts were broken. They had a heart problem. You see, they were physically able, but they were morally unable. They needed something outside of themselves to help them achieve what God required of them. So that's what we're going to be getting after today in our text. I can't wait to get there. Just a quick word of context that we're jumping in. Last week, Pastor Nathan did such a great job at situating us again within our text. Just a quick word of context, though. Israel is standing on the brink of the promised land. They can see it. They can taste it. They know something good is coming. And this comes after 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. They were led out of Egypt, and then God made a covenant with his people. He says, hey, I'm going to give you these laws, and I'm going to outrageously bless you if you will walk in my way. But if you don't, you will receive a curse. And the people of Israel were like, yeah, we're all in. Everything that you have spoken, we will do. So God wanted to ratify. He wanted to confirm this covenant. He brought Moses up to the top of the mountain on Mount Sinai, where he was for 40 days. Israel's at the bottom of the mountain. They're looking up at the top of the mountain, and they see smoke and fire and thunder and the glory of the Lord with Moses. And in those 40 days, they broke it. Think about that. They're at the foot of the mountain. They can see the glory of God, and they get bored. And they go to Aaron, and they say, Aaron, give us something that we can worship here and now. Who knows what's come of Moses? He's up on that mountain. It's been a long time. Give us something that we can engage with here and now. And so Aaron, you know the story. He collects the gold from the people. He boils it down, and he fashions them a golden calf that they begin to worship. 40 days. 40 days. It took them less than 40 days before they broke the covenant. And so Moses, he's coming down from the mountain. He's got the tablets of stone, the Ten Commandments on it. And he begins to hear the praises of the people. They're singing, they're dancing. Only it's not sincere worship. It's praising a false god that they have fashioned into their own image. They've exchanged the glory of the Creator for a creation And Moses is outraged. What are they doing? God is outraged with his people. And so Moses comes down the mountain and he shatters the stones. He shatters the Ten Commandments and he goes and finds Aaron. He's like, dude, what are you doing? You had one job and you've made this golden calf. And Aaron's response is incredible. He says, Moses, you know these people. They are incredibly stubborn. And so I took, this is in the text, it's amazing. I collected the gold and I just put it in the fire and this calf just came out. It's incredible. And so Moses knows better. He sees the pathetic excuse. God is angry with the Israelites. The text says his wrath burned against his people. And he was ready to destroy them and Aaron, but because of Moses' intercession on their behalf, they were spared. But they did wander for their failure to trust in God. But after 40 years have come, they're on the brink of the promised land. And God has renewed his covenant with his people. He's given them two new tablets of stone that they're supposed to take in with them into the land. And so just picture Moses. He's addressing the people. They can see the promised land. And Moses says, hey, listen up. Pay attention. I have some important words for you. I can't go with you. I can't go with you. And we do not want another golden calf incident. So this is what the Lord requires of you. And that's where we begin in our text. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 10, Bible's open. We're going to start in verse 12. Here we go. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. Behold, the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart and be no longer stubborn. That is our text today. And here's the plan in our outline. We're going to have one main point and two subpoints. We're going to spend most of our time looking at our main point, and then the other ones will be shorter. But here's our main point. Number one, I hope you see this already in the text. God must change my heart. God must change my heart. The big idea of this passage is that Israel needs a new heart. We just walked through the context. The backdrop of this is everything. The failure of the golden calf is just ringing in their ears as they're hearing this. Moses, he's reading this sermon to them. And I think as he would have walked through this sermon as it began, it would have sounded familiar, right? It sounds just like Deuteronomy 6. Love the Lord your God. They're thinking, yep, that's great. We're good with that. And then Moses keeps going. And then he gets to verse 16. And that's when I think their heads would have tilted. Circumcise, therefore, the foreskin of your heart. They're like, you want us to do what? How in the world can we do that? So today I'm going to do what all of you have been begging for, and we're going to do a deep dive on circumcision. Is that okay? Listen, you think I'm joking, but I'm not. I was chatting with one of our pastors this week. He says, I don't know, B, I think you should probably just cut that part out. Yes. That is a circumcision joke you will get on the way home if you didn't get it. Okay, in all seriousness, circumcision is a theme that runs through the entire scripture. It is deeply important that we understand what this is talking about. So circumcision was the sign of the Abrahamic covenant. It was a physical sign given that was intended to be an outward sign of an inward reality. When a Jewish male baby was born on the eighth day, he received a procedure where they would remove the foreskin as a symbol of his identity with God's covenant people. Okay, so why on earth would this be the sign? Why did God choose this to signify the Abrahamic covenant? That's a great question. Circumcision as a concept, as a procedure, existed in other ancient Near Eastern cultures, namely the Egyptians. This thing was around when Abraham received this instruction from God. You see, circumcision in the Egyptian culture was done to those who were in royalty or in service of the high priesthood when they were appointed to office. That's a big deal. It's very important. We're going to see why in a second. And these king priests who received it in Egypt were seen as the son of the god of Egypt. So they received this act to consecrate themselves for this unique position. So now God takes this symbol and he adds it to the Abrahamic covenant because he wants to use it. He's saying, hey, it's not just those who are in royalty. It's not just the kings who are going to receive this sign in Israel. It's every single male baby on the eighth day. Why? What does this mean? Well, it's because the nation of Israel is called the firstborn son of God. It's also because it's to demonstrate that Israel is a kingdom of priests. They are a holy nation. The entire nation of Israel is intended to minister to God and to the nations all around them. They are uniquely set apart in service to the one true God. Next, the physical removal signifies that failure to keep this covenant will result in you being cast off, cast outside of God's covenant people. Lastly, it happened on the eighth day. That wasn't normal. That's new. And the reason it was on the eighth day is because God created the world in 6 days, and he rested on the seventh day. And the seventh day of God's resting is indefinite. He continues to rest. And so the eighth day is symbolic of a new creation. So Peter Gentry, he's a wonderful commentator. So much of this section is just borrowed right from him, Peter Gentry. And he says it this way. Since the seventh day is indefinite, the eighth day is the beginning of the new creation. And this fits with the new creation imagery that connects Abraham as the new Adam. So to summarize this, circumcision was a sign to demonstrate, one, that Israel as a nation was seen as the firstborn son of God, that all of Israel was to fulfill a priestly duty to the Lord, that failure to adhere to the covenant would result in your removal from God's people, and lastly, to point as a new creation act. In one sentence, circumcision communicated total devotion to the Lord. But here's the problem. Israel believed that the physical sign was sufficient on its own to please God. They said, I got the sign, I'm good. They received this physical, they did the thing while their whole life was totally unmoved, unchanged, unrepentant. They bore the mark of God's people, but disregarded him entirely with the rest of their life. And so Moses sees this and he says, hey, you're taking the Lord's name in vain. You're bearing his mark and then you're living disobedient lives. You're not fulfilling your role as priestly duties to the rest of the nations. God doesn't just want an external sign. He doesn't want you to just look the part. He doesn't want your empty words and your lips. He wants your heart. And church, it's the same for us today. God does not want your ritual. He doesn't want us to just come and sing the songs and your dinnertime prayers and to take the Lord's Supper. And he doesn't want us to just go through the motions and do all these things while the rest of our life we are living as if he doesn't exist. That does not please the Lord. Of course, believers in Jesus, we're going to sin, we're going to struggle along the way. But what the Lord requires of us is total devotion. He wants your heart, and he always has. I think it's tempting for us to believe that the old covenant, it's all law. It's just you had to do the things. But even from the beginning, from the giving of the law, God was concerned about the heart. He wanted the heart. And what we're going to see in our text today is that behavior flows from our hearts. And so while God does want us to do certain things, we cannot do those things with an unchanged heart. We can't rely on our own strength. So Moses, he's looking at the Israelites and he's saying, hey, what God requires of you is something that you cannot do in and of yourself. He says, you've already proven this. You cannot rely on external willpower. It's insufficient. You end up in a ditch worshiping a golden calf. You need something more. You need something deeper. You need something supernatural. Circumcise your hearts. And the people of Israel respond, well, we can't do that. We can't do open heart surgery. And that's the point. They need a supernatural change in heart. And that's true of us. In our natural sinful state, we cannot please God. We can't. And we cannot change our own hearts. We can't do it. God must do it. And the entire Old Testament is making this point as you track through the pages of Scripture. It says, Adam, he failed in his priestly office. Noah, Abraham, Moses, David, all of them insufficient to fulfill the law. All of them insufficient in and of themselves to please God. All of them incapable and insufficient of solving the problem of the human heart. They couldn't solve it, and neither can we. We cannot achieve perfect obedience because our hearts are broken. Only God can fix this. And so thank the Lord that he had a plan. Thank the Lord that he didn't leave us in our problem, broken, unable to fix it on our own. He had a plan for us. In Ezekiel chapter 36, you know this verse, it's beautiful. Verse 26 to 28, the Lord speaking through his prophet. He sees us in our problem, in our mess, and he says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. Look at this. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you. I will cause you, look at this, I will cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That's a supernatural solution to our problem. And he's saying, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And God did remedy our deepest problem through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's the reason Jesus came. Jesus came to do what we could not do. Jesus came to solve the problem of the human heart. Jesus came and he lived a perfect, sinless, spotless life in our place, a life that we could never live. Romans 8, it says this on the screen for us. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Look, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Perfect obedience is what is required. Pastor Nathan did a wonderful job last week talking about the imputed righteousness of Christ. The obedience that we receive Christ's perfection, but that's not all we receive. We receive new hearts, regenerated hearts, circumcised hearts. Because of Christ's perfect obedience, he fills us. We are baptized by the Holy Spirit. Look at this next verse in 2 Corinthians. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with the ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. This is amazing. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. So now we're not relying on the external law. The Holy Spirit of God etched it into our hearts. He caused us, he enabled us by the Holy Spirit to obey him, to please him, to do what he required. Not perfectly, but we can do this by the Spirit. And lastly, actually we have two more. 2 Corinthians 5, Pastor George has read this, it's amazing. If anyone is in Christ, he is a what? He's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So just like circumcision was a sign of the new creation, we now, through Jesus Christ, if anyone is in Christ, we are now a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And it gets better. There's one more. Just like circumcision was used as an identification with the people of God, to make them a priesthood, a holy nation. Look at what this says in 1 Peter chapter 2. You know this one too. But you are now believers in Jesus. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. Isn't that amazing? This is the people of God fulfilled in Christ, set apart now as a holy nation, the priesthood of all believers. We are God's chosen people because he has called us, he has changed us, he's given us grace, and he's given us a new heart. So now that we can love him, we, believers in Jesus, have been made spiritually able. We are not yet spiritually perfect, but we have been made spiritually able to obey. So here's the question that you should be asking, that we're asking. So what does the Lord require of us today? New hearts we've received in Christ. So what does the Lord require of me and of you? And while it's the same answer, he still wants your heart. Right now in this moment, he wants your heart, church. Some of you in this room right now, you don't have saving faith with Jesus. If you're honest, you're relying on external willpower. You're thinking, if I just do enough good things, it's going to hopefully tip the scales in my favor against all the bad things that I've done. Friend, that doesn't work. It's not in the Bible. The standard of God is perfection. Can we agree we're not perfect? But Jesus is perfect. And so just like we heard last week, we receive Christ's perfection on our behalf through repentance and faith. You just got to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Surrender your heart to him. This is how we become a follower of Jesus. And hear me. When we do this, when we give Christ our hearts, when we surrender our hearts to him, we receive a new heart and we receive a new identity as sons and daughters. And it is from our received identity in Christ that we obey. We do not obey to earn it. We receive it. And now from that place, we obey. We want to please the Lord because he's given us a new heart, but we are not perfect on this side of heaven. There's still this war within us. I know you feel that like I do. There's this war within me where I can't do the things that I want to do, and I want to do things that I don't do. It's just this imperfection that I'm living in this moment, but we have been given a spiritual ability, and so what God requires of us today is our hearts surrendered on the table to him. Every day when we wake up, Lord, here's my heart. Here's my heart. You can have it. So what kind of heart does the Lord require of us? We're going to look back in our text. This is our first subpoint. A, he wants a heart of devotion. So let's look at verse 12 again. Verse 12, and now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I am commanding you today for your good. So if you look through this, Moses gives five external actions that are indicative of a changed heart. They are imperatives. We see this: fear, walk, love, serve, keep. So let's start with fear. The fear of the Lord is an amazing place to begin. The Bible says a lot about the fear of the Lord. A biblical fear of God is when we understand who God is rightly, and we allow that information to right-size us. We see him for who he is. He's the creator. He's sovereign. He's all-powerful, all-knowing, majestic, king of glory. The Israelites, they're looking up at the mountain. They see the clouds of smoke and the thunder that happens when the Lord speaks. The proper response is fear. The fear of the Lord. They see the glory, and it should right-size them. It should restrict them from wanting to run off in another direction. But it doesn't. We need the fear of the Lord. We need to maintain a holistic view of God that understands his holiness, his transcendence, his bigness, but also that holds in tension his fatherhood, his imminence, his nearness. This is the God that we worship. And so a changed heart is one that fears him appropriately. It leads to reverence, respect, honor, obedience. These things flow from the fear of the Lord. Paul Tripp is the best, and he has a great quote here. He says, when awe of anything but God kidnaps and controls your heart, you simply will not stay inside God's boundaries. But when a deep, reverential fear of God has captivated your heart, You will willingly and joyfully live inside the fences he has set for you. That is so helpful. A reverential fear of God will help us live inside the fences that he has set for you. Fear of God is essential to a life that loves and serves him. So as Moses continues, he's really just restating the Shema, the love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and might. And in my study this week, I found this so helpful. I came across this concept of devotion. And I think that in many ways, devotion summarizes this text so well. The Lord wants devotion. Well, how do we define that? Devotion was defined by this commentator as emotions and decisions. So in the same way, if you remember, Pastor Robbie talked about that listening took in the concepts of hearing and obeying. Devotion has emotions and decisions, or another way of saying it is affections and actions. Devotions is actions and affections brought together. So why do we think both of these are so important? Well, because actions without affections is just duty, and affections without actions is empty. And I want to illustrate that. I just want you to imagine a marriage, okay? I want you to imagine a marriage between a husband and wife. And we're going to start with the first scenario. I want you to imagine that there's a husband who feels nothing but cold indifference to his wife. And he's just operating out of sheer duty to fulfill his role to her as husband. Okay? So he wakes up in the morning and he brings her coffee. He cuts the grass. He goes off to work and he provides, he protects, he comes home, he helps clean up after dinner. Some of you are like, that sounds great, actually. He helps clean up after dinner. On birthdays and anniversaries, he gets flowers for his wife. But any time they try to sit down and engage with one another, the wife is only met with coldness and indifference. You give that marriage long enough, that wife's going to look the husband in the eye and say, hey, keep your flowers. I just want you to love me. In fact, she's going to come to hate the flowers because they're going to represent that there's nothing behind them. That's all that there is. It's just flowers. Actions without affection is just duty. Next, I want you to reverse the scenario. Just imagine that there's a husband and he has all the affection in the world. He wakes up and he's just showering his wife with words. He loves her. There's emotional affection. There's physical affection. There's all of these things, but he never does anything else. He does not go out and provide for her. He does not protect for her. Birthdays and anniversaries comes, and all she gets is a hug and some words. There's so much talking. Well, you give that marriage enough time, and then that wife's going to look her husband in the eye, and she's going to say, babe, talk is cheap. Do something. Do something. Prove to me that you love me with your actions. Why? Because affections without actions is empty. Do you see it? But when you bring both of these things together, affections and actions brought together, you have devotion as a unified expression of love. And hey, our walk with the Lord is no different. He wants all of us. He wants affection and action. And some of us need to be honest that our talk is cheap. We come in and we say the thing. We say the thing, but there is no heart of affection. We are just merely going through the motions. But if the Lord sees your heart, and he does, you know that he doesn't see love and sincerity and worship within you. I want you to just evaluate, what kind of heart am I bringing before the Lord? Is it truly one of devotion? Does he have all of me? I want you to give him your heart of devotion today. I want to press just on this last phrase in verse 13. I think it's so helpful. It says, which I am commanding you today for your good. For your good. This is amazing. I love this. So the devotion the Lord requires of us is not solely for his benefit, but for our benefit as well. The laws of God were intended to be a blessing to Israel, and the ways of God for us, church, they're no different. all of the things that we're saying today, all of the commandments that we are to follow, the imperatives that we see in Scripture, these are not merely for God's benefit, they are also for us. And if we see the ways of God as merely restrictions on our behavior that are just there to make Him happy, then our understanding of God is woefully deficient. We do not understand the fatherhood of God who wants good things for His children. He wants good things for you. So are there restrictions on our behavior? Of course there are. But it's only because they protect us from things that will hurt us. They will keep us from doing things that will not lead to human flourishing. It's like a parent telling his child, hey, don't touch the stove. It's not good for you. That's how we are to interpret the ways of God, the imperatives in Scripture. They are for our good. Moses is, you know, you just think about this. He's communicating to the Israelites, and they're about to enter the promised land. And in the promised land are the Canaanites, and there's a ton of different idol worship. And I can just imagine he's saying, hey, you're going to see things. You're going to see all these strange practices, and you're going to be tempted to believe that you're missing out, and you're not. Who's that for? Young people in the room. You see the world around you. You see your friends going off and doing different things, and if you're honest, you feel like you're missing out, and you're not. Those wells are empty, my friend. They are empty. They do not satisfy. They are not for your good. And so Moses lays this out. He says, hey, these are for your blessing. And I believe mature believers in Christ, the longer we've walked with the Lord, the more convinced we are of this. Because we've seen what happens when we try to do things that are right in our own eyes. We've seen all the times we try to go and just muscle it through and just rely on our external willpower. We chase after all these other things, and we've come to the end. And we see it does not work. The mature believer says, no. God's ways lead to blessing. They do. Heart of devotion leads to blessing for our good. And so my prayer right now is you see that, and by the Spirit of God, you would be so convinced of these things. And you would say, Lord, I want to lay my heart on the table. I want you to receive a heart of devotion from me, one that obeys you, because I am convinced that you get glory and I receive blessing. So that is the first point, a heart of devotion. And next, and briefly, he wants a heart of gratitude. Let's pick up in verse 14. Behold, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Verse 15, yet the Lord set his heart in love. He set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. Okay, so Moses, he really wants to be clear that the gods that they're going to encounter in the land of Canaan, they in no way compare to the one true God. He says there's only one God who rules over creation. There's only one God who spoke and galaxies were created. There's only one God who allowed me to stick a staff in the water and the Red Sea's parted. There's no God like the one true God. There's no God like Yahweh. He rules over the heavens, and not just the heavens of the heavens, and all that is within the earth. Everything belongs to the Lord. It reminds me of a quote, famous quote by Abraham Kuyper. He says, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who was sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. Every square inch of this universe belongs to the Lord. There is no one like him. And Moses is trying to drive that point home. He's saying, hey, remember, there is no one like Yahweh. And here's what's so amazing. God, in all of his infinite majesty, his glory, he sees you and he chose you. He's saying, hey, Israel, remember, God chose you. The Lord made a covenant with Abram. And he said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. I'm going to raise up from your line kings to take my blessing into the world. And Abraham fathered Isaac, who fathered Jacob, who the Lord named Israel. And he set this nation apart, and he said, you are mine. And hear me, it wasn't because you were impressive. It wasn't because you were great. It wasn't because you were strong. In fact, it's literally the opposite. It's because I wanted to use the weak things to shame the strong. He plucked this tiny nation from obscurity and says, I choose you. And the text says that he set his heart in love. Love is what moved God towards his people from the beginning. This disobedient, fledgling, wandering, fearful people, God loved. And so he moved towards them. And Moses is saying the Lord desires a heart that understands this and that rightfully wells up with awe, with worship, with gratitude. The proper response of Israel would be to see God's treatment to them and say, we don't deserve this. We know who we are. We remember the golden calf incident. Who are we that God would forgive us? And not only just forgive us, not only just wipe our slate clean, but choose to continue his covenant with us. Choose to continue this relationship where we get blessed. We know we're sinful. Who are we? Thank you, God. That is the proper response of Israel. It's one of gratitude. A changed heart is one that recognizes the blessing. They recognize what God has done for them, and they are moved in worship and thankfulness. So, hey, do you see yourself in this? Do you see this? Do you know that God set his heart upon you before the foundations of the world, and he didn't base his decision over who would be strong, over who was the most wise, over who was the most powerful? There was nothing useful in you that caused him to choose you. It was his grace. It was his pure, unmerited grace. Ephesians 1, verses 3 to 6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to what? The purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. Believers in Jesus Christ, we are the chosen people of God. We are sons and daughters that receive every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places purely because of God's grace. It is God's grace. And so the heart that the Lord wants from us in this moment right now is one that is so moved with the truth of the gospel. We need to be like the people of Israel. We need to look at ourselves, see ourselves accurately. We see our sin. I see my sin. I see my failures. I know who I am apart from Jesus Christ. And to think that God chose me and he chose you, not because we're useful, not because we're something amazing, it's just his grace. And to know that all my sin, past, present, and future, has been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus, that it's been wiped clean and totally forgiven, and that when God sees me, he sees the righteousness of Christ on my behalf, and he sees a son. He sees a son. He sees a daughter. The proper response of us is to say, who am I that you would think of me? Thank you, Jesus, for your forgiveness. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. I think it's so good. It's so good and right just to reflect on who we are and what we have received, that we might well up with gratitude for Jesus. He wants a heart of devotion and he wants a heart of gratitude from you. So, the thing that God requires of us today is a heart of devotion and a heart of gratitude. We know in our natural sinful state, we are unable to will these things into existence. It is merely the supernatural work of God to circumcise our hearts, to take our heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. And so maybe you're here today and you're thinking, I don't think I have that. I've been really trying hard. And when I look around and I look at my life, the fruit of my life, I see brokenness and despair. And it doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be getting worse. And I want what you're talking about. Then I implore you, just surrender your heart to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Turn from your sinful ways. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved and you will receive a new heart that is enabled to love him and to serve him, to walk in his ways, to receive every spiritual blessing. This is available to you. And so if that's where you are, just receive the welcome of Jesus. Come to him and surrender your life. And the believers in Jesus Christ right now, I believe the call is the same. Every single day when we wake up, that we would say, Lord, I surrender my heart to you again. I recognize that my heart is so prone to wander. I recognize that I chase after so many frivolous and dumb things. And at the end of the day, what I want, because I have a heart within me that is renewed, that I want to love you and serve you. So Jesus, here is my heart. Would you surrender your heart renewed today to him? That is the invitation. We want to give the Lord what he requires. We want to give the Lord what he loves. Amen? So I pray the Spirit of God would do that within us. Let's pray. So Father, we love your word. We're so thankful for your word. We recognize that it is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit that causes dead people to become alive. It is a supernatural work of the Spirit that causes us to walk out of bondage because our chains have been broken. This is a supernatural work. It's not because we have done something. And so I pray right now that welling up within us would be a heart of worship, a heart of devotion, a heart of love, a heart of gratitude to you, Jesus. We love you. We are so thankful. We are sons and daughters. And so even in this moment as we close, Lord, I pray that we would respond in singing with fresh faith, with fresh love, with fresh worship to you. We love you. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, let's stand and respond.